I would like us to return to the story of Joseph and consider this portion that we have read together from God's Word, and in particular the words of verse 25. The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. This particular chapter opens up by telling us that 2 years had passed between the time that we read in the previous chapter, the occasion when the butler and the baker both had their dreams. And as we left off last week, you'll remember that the last words, as it were, as the butler is escorted from prison to back into the presence of Pharaoh is, "Well, don't forget me." But those words, as we noticed last Lord's Day, slam shut the chapter like a prison cell door banging closed. But the butler forgot Joseph. Now the next chapter opens up and 2 years passed by. Joseph was 28 years old when he interpreted the dreams of the butler and baker. 2 years had gone past while he was still held in prison, and he was 30 when he came before Pharaoh to interpret his dreams. An earlier portion of Scripture tells us that he was 17 when God gave him his own dream, which we examined a few weeks ago, when God showed Joseph that his brethren would bow down before him, and even his mother and father, the sun and moon and the stars. And he had the interpretation. And the interpretation wasn't lost on his brothers. They didn't particularly care for him to begin with. But hearing these dreams of his future aggrandizement did little to improve the filial, the fraternal love that he should have received from his brothers. He had been 13 years, all told, from when he had had his particular dream to when he was brought before Pharaoh. And if you think back upon the history of Joseph, those 13 years had not exactly been filled with great blessings for him. Enduring the hatred of his brothers, a murderous hatred, only turned aside because they could turn a quick profit by selling him into slavery, going down, being bought by Potiphar, being maliciously accused of rape by Potiphar's wife, ending up in prison. And as we saw, not only was he held in prison, he was the one who served the other prisoners. Even, it would appear, in prison, he couldn't escape from being the servant of other people. So he was right at the bottom of the food chain, even in prison. Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years. One day is with the Lord as a thousand years. I wonder if you had quoted those words to Joseph, he'd say, "Well, you don't need to explain that to me. I know exactly what you mean." If we had been held bound prisoner in an Egyptian prison, we would not have counted each day a joy and a delight, but no doubt would have felt that one day is as a thousand years. Well, as we examine this portion of God's Word, I want to link it in your mind by three headings to help fix in your mind the key teachings of the passage. We have an Egyptian pharaoh, an Ethiopian politician, and an eternal prophet. Well, boys and girls, I trust that you're way ahead of me when I talk about an Egyptian pharaoh. We've read of that pharaoh in this chapter, and he really needs no further introduction. But as we look through this particular portion of God's Word, we recognize that it gives rise to a whole raft of questions. Why didn't the butler remember Joseph? Did God need to tell anyone what he was about to do? Why did God reveal his purposes to to Pharaoh. It's not as though this was the first time that famine had ever come to a land. Why were the Egyptian wise men unable to give an interpretation of the dream? After all, surely it's a fairly straightforward dream. The dream, if we were reading that dream, what other interpretation could we possibly give to it? It seems so straightforward. Why didn't God make it even simpler if the wise men of Egypt couldn't get their heads around it? And why did Joseph tell Pharaoh, the king, what he ought to do? Well, let's see if we can give some answers to those questions one by one. Why didn't the butler remember Joseph? Well, we could give some possible answers. Perhaps he was just forgetful, although, in all honesty, that seems like a rather weak explanation. Perhaps it was just that we don't like to be reminded of previous weaknesses or times in our lives which were far from being happy. We'd rather, as it were, just draw a veil over them and hide them from our eyes. And to have Joseph there before him in the court would have been a reminder to the butler that he wasn't always in such a privileged position. But we do bear in mind what Paul says to the church in Rome, that the stories that are given to us, they are written for our instruction. And so though it might not be the straightforward answer, the answer so that the world might give to these questions, the answer which we cannot avoid is saying the reason why the butler did not remember Joseph was because God would bring greater glory to himself. And it would ultimately result in a greater blessing to Joseph. Though it might not have been as obvious to Joseph at the time. And yet God was working out his plans and purposes. And as we see that purpose unfolding, we'll get a better understanding of God's gracious providences. There is a poem which is not quite so well known. It's a long poem. It's the longest epic poem in the English language. Milton's Paradise Lost. And it's Milton, John Milton, the author of the poem, is giving his argument why he's writing this. He sums it up in two lines. I may assert eternal providence and justify the ways of God to man. That's why he wrote that long poem there. It's a very long poem, and you'll have to have several hours available in order to make your way through it. But his purpose was clear: to assert eternal providence. Why did the butler not remember Joseph? It was in God's providence. Did God need to tell Pharaoh what was going to happen? Well, quite simply, no, he did not. God is not accountable to his creation. Of course, if we're standing back and just thinking about what do we know about God, what is it that we understand about the nature and the character of God, that God is eternal and infinite, and we praise him for that. We frame many of our hymns around the very character, the nature of God himself, and the idea that this sovereign, eternal God should be accountable to us who are made but of the dust of the earth. Well, such a thought beggars imagination. How can it possibly be? If our child goes out of the door, we might say to the child, where are you going? Why? Because the child is accountable to the parent. Why? Because the parent wants to ensure the safety of the child. But if the parent goes out of the door and says, where are you going? It is only grace that will permit that the parent will say to the child, I'll tell you where I'm going, but I don't have to give an account to you for my comings and goings. Now we know that when a child asks that the parent is under no obligation, but often the parent will, because you know that your child does so out of love. Where are you going, Daddy? So we might, with that same desire, inquire of God, what are you doing and why are you doing it? God is under no obligation to answer that question. God was under no obligation to tell Pharaoh what he was doing. Why did he? The answer is quite simply, it was grace. Just grace. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23 says, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live." It could hardly be more direct to our hearts. Does God take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? If you have a picture of God as sort of some stern deity that sits up in the heavens and is indifferent to the plight of man, then you have not a biblical notion of God. God shows himself to be a God of grace and a God of mercy. He takes no delight in the destruction of the wicked, rather that he should turn from his ways and live. That's the God whom we worship. So we pay close attention to the text. It's not so much that God is telling us what is about to happen, not telling Pharaoh what is about to happen. He is telling Pharaoh what he is about to do. And there is a world of difference between the two. You and I might look towards the future and make an educated guess as to, well, if this is happening, this is what we see will happen in the future. And we make a prediction. And sometimes we may even be right. The more astute our mind, the greater our grasp upon the trends, the more likely it is that we'll be able to make some kind of a prediction as to way in which things will fall out. But that's not what we're being told here in the book of Genesis. He's not saying, I've looked down the corridors of time and I can foresee that this is what's going to happen. No, what we're being told is that God is revealing to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Those 7 years of plenty are 7 years of God's grace and mercy, that provision for the future. And those 7 years of famine, they come from the same source. The years of plenty and the years of famine are from God's hand. So why did God reveal himself and his purposes to Pharaoh at this time? To bring glory to himself. That's the first and foremost. That he is showing Pharaoh, I'm the one that's in control. You may be the king of Egypt. You may be the mighty Pharaoh. But the produce of the land is in my hand to give it or to withhold it. He reveals his plan so as to preserve life. He reveals his plan so as to fulfill his promise to Joseph. Well, why didn't the Egyptian wise men understand the dreams that Pharaoh had? I was somewhat put in mind, you probably heard the story of Christopher Columbus. After he returned from discovering America, others disparaged his great discovery. Now, anybody could have sailed west and found the Americas and come back. It wasn't really anything particular. And his response, if you remember the story, I don't know if it's historically true, but it's often told, that he challenges his gainsayers by saying, here's an egg. See if you can make it stand on its end. Well, of course, they tried, and of course, they failed. And so Christopher Columbus took the egg and tapped it gently on and broke the shell so it stood up. Well, that's easy, they all said. Yes, says Christopher Columbus, it's easy when you know what the solution is. It's easy when you know what the solution is. Now, we read these two dreams, we think to ourselves, well, it's obvious. What else could it be? We're struggling to come up with any alternative explanation for what God is revealing. But it wasn't so obvious. It's only obvious for us because we've read the solution. But Joseph, as he comes before Pharaoh, knows that the interpretations belong to God. He said that explicitly in the previous chapter as he interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker. Now we may have a better answer to the question, why did the butler forget Joseph? Why did he spend those extra 2 years in prison? Two, no doubt, very uncomfortable years. Well, you know, if the butler had gone straight to Pharaoh and said that, you know, the reason I'm standing here before you is because there's a really shrewd individual that I met in prison, and you'd do well to employ him as one of your wise men, then if Joseph had been elevated at that point, he'd have just been one amongst many other Egyptian wise men. But Joseph remains distinct. So it should be clear that Joseph is God's man, and he is utterly distinct and separate from the so-called wise men of Egypt. Well, why didn't God make it that much simpler? Why did he have to send the word to Pharaoh in the form of a dream with fat cows and thin cows and so forth? Why not just in his dream say, you know, there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, and just be done with it? No need to consult the wise men. No need to bring Joseph out of prison at all. Let's just cut to the chase. Why does God not make it just that bit more obvious and simpler for us all? God could have spoken directly to Pharaoh if he'd wanted to. But what would have happened if God had just told Pharaoh, either by an audible voice, like God speaking to Samuel in the temple? And that seems to be an audible voice, because what happens with Samuel? He gets up and he goes to Eli, thinking it was Eli that had called him. Several times it happens until Eli says, no, it's God speaking to you. Well, why didn't God just say to Pharaoh, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine, do something about it? Well, if he had received that message, perhaps he would have done something about it, and Pharaoh had the plenty, and then so Egypt would have had the years of plenty, and then they would have had the grain to provide in the time of famine, and that would have been the end of it. And that generation has entirely passed away. Nobody's around today. They, in the end, whether they had feast or famine, they're still all dead. Some of them might have died sooner if they hadn't prepared, but they're still dead anyway. Well, there was a purpose for God in declaring his will to keep alive. But they're still dead nonetheless. And that brings us to our last question. Why did Joseph tell Pharaoh what he should do? Why did he tell them? It's as obvious to us, surely, as the interpretation of the dream. If you have 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine, it's the nature of man that when things are going well, it's kind of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Let's just enjoy everything. And then we're looking at this and say, of course you've got to prepare for the 7 years of famine. We know how severe that was. But why? Because we know the story generally. But Joseph is saying, you know, it wasn't so obvious to the king what the interpretation of the dream was. Perhaps it's not going to be quite so obvious what the solution is either. And so he's emboldened to tell the king what he ought to be doing. And this takes a bold man indeed to say to an autocrat, this is what you ought to be doing. The response to the dream was straightforward. And yet it might have been missed. So the response of Joseph boils down to two simple statements. This is what will happen, and this is what you should do. This is what will happen, and this is what you should do. Now, as we think about this story, we've come with our prayer that the Holy Spirit would give us an understanding. These stories are given for our instruction. What instruction is there for us in the story of Joseph before Pharaoh? Well, the purpose of God has not changed. He will bring glory to himself, and his desire remains the same, to preserve life. And that brings us to the Ethiopian politician. Perhaps the story of the Ethiopian politician is somewhat familiar to you. Let me just remind you of the story of someone. He was the treasurer at the court of Queen Candace. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was on his way back, and being an important member of government, he didn't make the journey on foot. He was riding in a chariot, and that was the custom in that day. He would read, and whereas we're accustomed to reading books silently just to ourselves, and in those days books were read out aloud. And so he was in his chariot reading from the scroll from Isaiah, and Philip is walking along the road beside him. He hears the Ethiopian treasurer, the Ethiopian politician, reading from the book of Isaiah. It's quoted now from Acts chapter 8. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Philip says to the Ethiopian politician, "Do you understand what you're reading? Did it make sense to you?" And clearly, someone who has risen to such a place in government can be no fool. At least we hope our politicians are not. But they may not be honest, but they're not fools. I don't know. Is he speaking about himself or of someone else? I'm having difficulty understanding. And so Philip attaches himself to the Ethiopian politician and preaches a message about Jesus Christ. That Isaiah was inspired by the Spirit of God 800 years before the birth of Jesus, and was speaking about the suffering servant, one who was like a lamb, dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. Philip is preaching the gospel message. And it's the message which is to be proclaimed to the ends of the world and to the end of time. That the God that we worship, the God that we adore, is a God who will get glory to himself, and a God who has a desire to preserve life. So that story about Joseph long ago still has its impact for us today. What was it that... why did God reveal his will to Pharaoh? Why did he tell Pharaoh what he was going to do? Because he wanted to preserve life. There would be 7 years in which there would be great plenty, and the men, the women, the children of Egypt would enjoy that time. But after that would come a day in which the good things had passed away. Now, says Joseph, this is what you have to do. That's the explanation. That's the interpretation. God has shown you what he is going to do. And now this is what you have to do, is what Joseph declares even to Pharaoh himself. This is what you have to do. And that brings us to the eternal prophet, the one who reveals God to us. For truly we can say that just as God revealed to Pharaoh what he was going to do, that God in his word has revealed to us what he is going to do. We live in a day of grace when God's favor rests upon this world. When God in his mercy has sent forth his Josephs, has sent forth his Holy Spirit to convict men of sin and of righteousness. He has told us what He is going to do. There's a day of grace in which we can respond. There's a day in which we can prepare for the future. This is what God is going to do. Now this is what you have to do. And the message is simple and it hasn't changed for 2,000 years. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? God has told us what He's going to do. And He tells us how we should respond. To trust in the eternal prophet. That is Jesus Christ, His Son. And lean wholly upon Him. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that Thou hast extended the day of grace when the gospel of Thy Son is being preached in this land and in many other lands to the ends of the earth. We thank Thee, Lord, that that message is being proclaimed, and we pray, Father, that Thou, who art a God of grace, a God who takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked, but would call men to turn in repentance and live. For if it was Thy plan, O Lord, to preserve life through Thy servant Joseph, we know that Thou hast not changed in Thy love towards this world. For Thou hast so loved this world that Thou hast sent Thine only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, Lord, we thank Thee that Thy word is clear, that Thou hast revealed what Thou art about to do. And we thank Thee, Lord, that Thy Spirit does convict us, that this is what we must do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.